You have your Bible, like we turn to the book of Nehemiah, please. This morning, book of Nehemiah. Before we go to Nehemiah, and by the way, we'll be taking just some verses at a time. Be kind of plodding our way through the book of Nehemiah, so just get prepared for that. Book of Isaiah. Tremendous book in the Bible. There's a verse that captivated my heart. In chapter 65 and verse 5, and I bring this as a way of not introduction, but of warning. When we come to the house of God to hear preaching, sometimes we're in this spot. In this chapter, the Lord, He says this about His people. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Now, I read that portion because I want you to hear what He says just a verse or two later. These same people, it says, which say, are you with me? Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You ever heard those words? This is what God says about them. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. We often come to the house of God with an attitude of, preacher, get them. Tell everybody about their sin. Because I don't do it. We do that often. And we sit and we think, I hope so-and-so is listening. God wants all of us to have a teachable spirit, not one that thinks we have arrived, and one that is willing to respond to the Spirit of God when He speaks to our heart. Book of Nehemiah this morning. Before we plunge in today, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. First of all, that You hear our prayers. Lord, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. Lord, how we're so thankful that You love us. You care for us. Lord, how we're so thankful that You seek to work in our lives. Oh God, today, I pray that You'll do work in every heart. Lord Jesus, may You be glorified by what is said and done here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I was excited this morning. Brother Dorr came to the pulpit and he told about his ministry. And then he said, I've got 8 minutes left. I'm going to preach a 40-minute message in 8 minutes. And he got done in six. But not really, because the story he told was so applicable. And what I really appreciated was the fact that, you know, you never know what you're accomplishing for the Lord. You have no idea, as he took us back to this dear lady who anointed the feet of Jesus, spoken of as a memorial yet today. We have no idea. I think we could perhaps look at the person of Nehemiah. And I believe we can look here. And as we're going to discover, Nehemiah went through a lot of difficulty. But I want to have you note something today. And that is, somehow, Nehemiah was encouraged. And the title of my message today is very simple, The Encouragement of Nehemiah. I think of David, who was in some dire straits, and matter of fact, his men were thinking about rebelling against him and leaving him. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. No doubt today, whatever it is in your life, you can look at circumstances and they're not very often too encouraging. Matter of fact, you can look at people around you and very often they're not very encouraging. But we have a God who is still very real. Very real. We look at this man, and I'll tell you, I am amazed that how, in spite of tremendous difficulty, he kept on going to accomplish the work. At any point, Nehemiah could have given up. At any point, discouragement could have overtaken him. And yet we find a remarkable quality about this man, a resilience that kept on. He's a man of captivity. He's a servant to the king of Persia. Chapter number 1. Notice with me verse number 3. As I mentioned, we'll be just coming down through and looking at many different verses. Verse number 3 says, Then they said unto me, he had asked, what's happening back home? What's going on in Jerusalem? They said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In previous days, the temple had been rebuilt, but the city was still in great disrepair. And so here is Nehemiah, sitting as a cupbearer before the king, having an embassy come and asking them what's going on, and he gets bad news. Notice verse number 4, because immediately we find something taking place. It says, And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. We don't know how long this lasted. And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Bad news comes, and he goes to the Lord. It is such intensity that we find that he is fasting. Fasting, by the way, for you who do not know, is simply you do not eat as you're seeking after God. You most likely need to drink, but you do not eat any food. Matter of fact, when the hunger pains come, rather than run to the refrigerator, you run to the Lord and you seek him. And God works in his life. Notice how he sought him. In the next verse, we find that he begins his prayer with tremendous praise. Here he is, a servant. Here he is, hearing of the bad news. And yet he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Though he be in the throes of problem, yet he brings praise unto his God. We find then in the next two verses, he begins to confess the sins of his nation. He takes those upon himself. Let me ask you, brethren, when was the last time you prayed for your nation, asked God to forgive the sin as it was your own sin, rather than condemning those who are in leadership? But that's what he did. Notice what he says, Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And he begins to bring supplication before the Lord. He says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand." Based upon the promises of the Word of God, he begins to pray. Knowing what God wanted of them, he begins to ask God for His help. This has so affected Nehemiah. If you look at chapter number 2 and verse number 1, we find it says, "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence." Matter of fact, it was not allowed to be in the king's presence with a sad countenance because he had such great responsibility. They wanted people to surround him with smiles on their face, with an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude that would help him in his endeavor as the king. But it has so affected his life that it is noticed by the king. He says in verse 2, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And notice, because the king has noticed, he says, "Then I was very sore afraid." It had put his life in jeopardy. But notice what he says, verse 3. He said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said to me, "For what dost thou make request?" And notice, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." His life is in jeopardy. He makes request. The king seems to respond. And he goes immediately to the Lord in prayer. We will not read the next verses, but as you read the next verses, you find that the king, in response to God's working in his heart, provides for him passage and materials to build with when he gets to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice, in verse number 9, "Then I came to the governor beyond the river. He is en route. Gave him the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Again, he meets with opposition. Though he is granted passage, he has soldiers with him, yet he meets with those who are about to oppose him. When we read on down into chapter number 2, we find because of all this, Nehemiah at night with just a few go out and view the walls and the city. He sees the mess that is in. And yet, as you go to chapter 3, you find that he organizes the workers, that the work might be accomplished. But in chapter number 4, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite, rose by him and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." The criticism come. Understand something, Christian. When you attempt something for God, criticism will come. There will be those who do not want to see it go forward. There will be those who many times can even be brethren that are too lazy to do work, their criticism is going to come. Write it down. It will be there. But what happened? We again see in chapter number 4, in verse number 4, Nehemiah going to the Lord. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. He gets pretty specific here. He says, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together into half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Criticism comes, but he prays and works. But, notice verse 7. It came to pass, and Sanballat, and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, notice verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now the threats come. Now they let them know, hey, listen, we're going to come and fight against you. Nevertheless, verse 9, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They pray. But look at verse 10. And Judah said, we're not talking about the Ammonites. We're not talking about the Ashdodites. We're not talking about Sanballat and Tobiah. We're talking about the Jews. We're talking about Judah. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Discouragement sets in from the inside. Verse number 11, and the adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. More threats come. Chapter 5, you can read it. You find that there were those within the tribe of Israel who were having some as their slaves. There was money owed and they were not forgiving the debts, and we find great problems was taking place. It's an internal strife, and Nehemiah must take care of that. And then you come to chapter 6, and even more conspiracy by Sanballat and Tobiah. But I want you to go back to chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse number 14. Notice verse number 14. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. What's the next three words? Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Nehemiah had many, many discouraging events take place. It seems like from without and from within, there is that which is seeking to destroy what needs to be accomplished. And yet in the midst of that, Nehemiah, we find on four occasions listed, went to the Lord and sought after Him. Nehemiah looked to God. The last thing that you and I ever need to do is look at our circumstances or look at the people around about us. Our focus must be upon whom? The Lord God. There's where it must be. Though discouragement presented itself at every level, he sought the Lord and he was encouraged to carry on. You go to chapter 6 and verse number 15, you find out that in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. Why? Because somehow Nehemiah was encouraged. Somehow Nehemiah was encouraged. There are disappointments. There are distresses. There is disillusionment. There is discouragement at all points. But I want to tell you something this morning. In the heart of your pastor lies one that is encouraged in God. I want to tell you why this morning. Because I have job security. See, what do you mean? There is a work to do. Have you noticed the world has not run out of sinners? Have you noticed that? I have a job to do. Have you noticed the Christians aren't perfect yet? I have a job to do. There is something out here. There is a work to do. And thank God there are workers available to do it. There's always a remnant. By the way, it ought not be a remnant. It ought to be the whole cloth. But there's always a remnant. There is a work that needs to be accomplished. I will say this to you this morning. I'm encouraged because there is a message to give. The message is Jesus saves. Listen, this morning, no doubt under the sound of my voice, is somebody who is lost in their sin. If you were to die right now, you'd go into the pit of hell. I mean, right now, if your heart quit, you would be in hell in the next moment. And the need of your life is Jesus Christ. The message is still the same. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from having to pay your own penalty. And that penalty is separation from God for an eternity. There's a message to give. And thank God, there is the Holy Spirit of God who takes that message and illuminates that in the hearts and minds of people. You see, I can talk till my face is blue, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal to you those things, it will never get accomplished. But there's a message to preach. There is a Holy Spirit of God. Let me rephrase this. There is the Holy Spirit of God who is seeking to illuminate that, bring Holy Ghost conviction upon souls, and by the way, also comfort our souls when we're willing to follow after Him. There's a work to do. I'm thinking about this summer, and I'm thinking about VBS. You know, there's some little kids that need Jesus Christ, their Savior. Listen, brother, we're not having VBS so we can entertain some kids for a week. There may be some entertaining things about it, but that's not the purpose. We may laugh at times, we may cry at times. And I'm sure that there's going to be a number of times that some of you are going to want to pull your hair out of your head. But listen, the main objective is what? To reach some young people for the Lord Jesus Christ. To see them come to know Christ their Savior. And possibly through them to reach their parents and see a home come to have Christ within it. What a glorious thing that would be. There's a work to do. There's a message to give. And I'm encouraged by this. There is a desire to nourish. He says, what do you mean by that, preacher? My Bible says to me that if you're truly born again, there's a desire in your heart to serve God. There is a desire. Now that desire, on a scale of 1 to 10, might be somewhere between 0.1 and 10. It may not be a great deal, but I know that it's there. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things what? They become new. What does that mean? There's a newness within you that says, I want to serve God. I want to do something for Him. We know from the Word of God that service to Him works through the local church. Say amen. It's there. And so there is a desire to serve God in a local church. It may be small, it may be great, but I have a responsibility, I have a job to seek to nourish that. To say to you, hey, you can do that. You know what the problem with many of you folks here in this church is? You don't think you can do it. And you know why you can't do it? Because you don't think you can do it. That's the only problem. You see, Satan has lied to you and you've believed him. Many years ago, we had a little girl in school. I've told the story before, but you have to bear with me. She was in second grade and she was taking math. And quite frankly, she's a very smart little girl. Quite frankly, she was doing very well in math. I mean, she was learning her numbers. She learned how to add. She learned how to subtract. And she's coming along for a little second grader. She had some homework in the night, and she took that homework home. And she came back the next day, and she announced to me, she said, "Math is hard for my family. None of my family know how to do math. My mama tells me I really am not very good at math. I don't know how to do math." From that day to the rest of her school days with us, and I assume till the time she graduated, she had a tough time with math. Why? She was convinced in her mind her family could not do math. She was a part of that family, and she could not do it. It was a lie. And we convince ourselves with those things. But listen, let me tell you this. If God wants you to do it, He can enable you. There are some of you sitting here today, you ought to be a Sunday school teacher. And you say, "There's no way in this world I can't do that." Let me tell you who had the most very difficult time in speech class. His name was Gene Springer. I was absolutely petrified to stand in front of people and to say even my name. It bothered me in school, believe it or not, it bothered me in school when they would do the roll and my name was clear at the bottom of the list normally, because I was saying, "Oh man, I'm going to have to say, 'Here, sir.'" I would get nervous waiting for my name to be called. How wonderful a bit if my name had been Anderson. I'd have got the thing over with. And God called me to do something that was the last thing in my mind. But God puts within us the ability. There is a desire to nourish. And by the way, there are promises in the Word of God to assure us that He will take us through. But we cannot stop thinking about this with Nehemiah in the matter of encouragement without realizing there is prayer to be made. There is prayer to be made. I believe, first of all, there's prayer that needs to be made as you and I sit individually. We might call it the prayer closet, but we have that wondrous opportunity that we can go before the throne of grace and seek Him for help in time of need. By the way, this brings us to my very pre-remarks, because many times we don't pray because we don't think we need anything. Or we pray for material things because we can see that need, but we don't think we need anything spiritually because we think we have arrived. We have prayer available, asking God to do the things in our hearts and our lives that need to be accomplished. And the hearts and lives of our family and our friends. And by the way, if God has revealed to you a flaw of your friends, it's not for the purpose of gossip or taking it to your brethren so you can pray together more wonderfully. By the way, I found something. Folks who do that rarely pray, they just gossip. God hears their prayer as it's being spoken one to another. The only way He ever hears it. We're also to pray corporately. Do you know how the first church was formed? Do you know what enlivened that church? Do you know what it was that brought these people into such one accord? Do you know what it was that brought about the power of God in their lives on the day of Pentecost? They preach together and 3,000 get saved. What was it? 10 days they spent together in prayer. We can't even set aside an hour. And if we do, we grumble about it. Oh, how we need to pray. Are there disappointments out there? Oh, yeah. Nehemiah, did you have any problems? We read a bunch of them. Nehemiah, were you disappointed? Oh, yeah. Were you discouraged? I'm sure there were moments. What happened, Nehemiah? He prayed. He went to God. He quit looking at his problem. He quit looking at Sanballat and Tobiah. And he looked to God. He quit listening to them saying, "We're going to conquer you." And he goes to God and says, "God, would you conquer them?" And he goes away encouraged. There's a great work that needs to be accomplished. There are folks everywhere that need Jesus. Amen. There's prayers that need to be sent before the throne of God. Because God wants to hear and answer those prayers. We have a message that needs to be given. And we have a Holy Spirit of God who is there to illuminate that message. And there's desire, whether it be point one or ten, that needs to be nourished. Nehemiah found encouragement in the Lord. David, as they were about to rebel against him and leave him, some even spoke of killing him. There's four words that are given. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Can't count, it's five. Encouraged himself in the Lord. I have a question for you this morning. Who are you looking at? Where are you looking? Who are you looking at? Where are you looking? Is it really to God? Is it really to Him? It needs to be. If you want His encouragement, amen. Oh, we got a great God. When our hearts are set on Him. And all our decisions need to be based on that. Let God have His way. If you're here today, you don't know Christ your Savior. By the way, it's His will for you to be saved. The Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants in your life. I don't believe that Jesus died for some. I believe He died for everybody. He paid the price of your redemption and mine. As He was willing to save my hell-deserving soul, willing to save your hell-deserving soul. And we know how bad she is. Say amen, Sterling. He ain't going to do that. But we deserve it. And Jesus died for our sins. Amen. That's the message that we have to give. And by the way,
I really thank you, Brother Doerr. My encouragement cannot stand upon whether you respond to the message I give you. It is great when folks respond. But my encouragement must be based upon Him and doing what He wants me to do. If you get saved, I'm going to get more excited. It will grieve my heart if you don't. But I'm still encouraged in God to take the message to somebody else that will. Don't turn Him down today. Father, today work in hearts. There's a need in our midst. There's a need amongst us to understand that our encouragement must be from You. Lord, I don't believe my life has ever been so filled with the disappointments and discouragements that came to Nehemiah. And Lord, perhaps even with he and myself and all of us combined would not be with what Job experienced. Nor would all the woes of the world be what our Savior experienced in those 3.5 years of ministry. But, oh God, our encouragement comes in You, in following after You. And Lord, I pray for those in this room today that perhaps do not know Your Savior. They might realize that what they have to look forward to is the most discouraging, distraught, horrible, an eternity in hell without God. Lord, it's what we deserve. But You gave us Jesus. Lord, I pray today that lost soul might turn to You. I pray, oh God, for Your people, that we might look upwards instead of outward. Lord, help us to see the fields widen to harvest, but oh God, help us to see that You are the harvester. To put our eyes upon You. Oh God, today, do a marvelous work in our midst. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at today. It's an invitation. I'm inviting you. Christian, if you're anywhere between 0.1 and 9.9, you need to ask God to forgive you. And give yourself to Him. See, I did it yesterday. Do it again today. Respond to Him. Lost person, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Listen, she's going to start playing that piano in just a few seconds. And once she does, step out of your seat. Come down here and see me. We'll take the Word of God and take you by yourself individually, not in front of everybody, and help you to understand how you can come to know Christ your Savior. You can walk from this building today knowing that if you died, you would go to be with God in heaven. Let Him have His way today.